میں ادھورا تو مکمل، میں شکستہ تو مسلسل، میں سخنور تو پیغمبر، میرا مکتب تیرا ایک پل، تیری جنبش میرا خواب، تیرا نقطہ میرا نام، کیا تو نے مجھ زیرک ورفانا لک ذکر، ورفانا لک ذکر، ورفانا لک ذکر، ورفانا لک ذکر، ورفانا.
Independent and true to you. This is Markaz Sahaba News.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your news for the hour. The date today is the 16th of Dhul Qada 1446, corresponding to the Gregorian calendar, the 15th of May 2025. Rogue Israel is expanding the buffer zone in Gaza, which now accounts for approximately 35% of the enclave's total area of 360 square kilometers. It was said according to a report from the Rogue regime's Channel 12. While international discourse remains preoccupied with whether the Rogue regime will carry out a full-scale ground invasion in Gaza, the reality on the ground indicates that a deep and ongoing operation is already underway. On the 4th of May, the Rogue regime Israel's security cabinet approved an extension of the ongoing genocidal war in Gaza, reaffirming its intention to occupy the besieged territory. The worst fighting in Libya's capital for years comes just yesterday after the government announced a ceasefire. Tripoli residents said with no immediate statement from authorities on how many people had been killed. Clashes broke out just yesterday after the killing of a major leader. After calming on Tuesday, yesterday morning, the fighting reignited overnight, with major battles rocking districts across the entire city. The government's defense ministry says that regular forces, in coordination with the relevant security authorities, have begun taking the necessary measures to ensure that calm is experienced once again. A federal jury in California has ordered the Rogue regime Israel health surveillance firm NSO Group to pay Meta $167 million in punitive damages, marking the first time a court has imposed financial liability on a spyware vendor, as well as for its abuses linked to its software. This was your news for the hour. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
ورفعنا لك ذكرا، 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 تیری خوشبو میری چادر، تیرے تیور میرے زیور، تیری خوشبو میری چادر، تیرے تیور میرے زیور، تیرا شیوا میرا مسئلہ، ورفعنا لک ذکرا، ورفعنا لک ذکرا، ورفعنا لک ذکرا، ورفعنا لك ذكرا، ورفعنا لك ذكرا، تیری مدحت میری بولی، تو خزانہ میں بجولی، تیری مدحت میری بولی، تو خزانہ میں بجولی، چولی تیرا سایہ میری تایا تیرا جوتا میری ڈولی تیرا راستہ میرا وادی تیری یادیں میری وادی تیرے زہرے میرے دیپک اور افانا لک ذکر اور افانا لک ذکر اور افانا لک ذکر ورفعنا لك ذكرا ورفعنا لك ذكرا تیرے دم سے دل بینا کبھی فارا کبھی سینا تیرے دم سے دل بینا کبھی فارا کبھی سینا نہ ہو کیوں پھر تیری خاطر میرا مرنا میرا جینا یہ زمین بھی ہو فلک سی نظر آئے جو تو نقصی تیرے در سے میری جاتا ورفعنا لک ذکرا ورفعنا لک ذکرا ورفعنا لک ذکرا ورفعنا لك ذكرا ورفعنا لك ذكرا میں ادھورا تو مکمل میں شکستہ تو مسلسل میں سخنور تو پیغمبر میرا مطلب تیرا ایک پل تیری جنبش میرا خامہ تیرا نقطہ میرا نامہ کیا تو نے مجھے زیرک ورفعنا لک ذکرا ورفعنا لک ذکرا ورفعنا لک ذکرا ورفعنا لك ذكرا ورفعنا لك ذكرا میں ہوں قطرہ تو سمندر میری دنیا تیرے اندر میں ہوں قطرہ تو سمندر میری دنیا تیرے اندر
بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. اہلن و سہلن و مرحبن بکم اینڈ ویلکم ٹو دا مڈ مارننگ شو وتھ مائی سیلف برادر سلیمان یوسف ایوری ٹیوزڈیز وینزڈیز اینڈ تھرسڈیز بٹوین 10 اینڈ 11 اے ایم. ٹوڈے بینگ دا 16th آف ذو القعدہ 1446 کورسپونڈنگ ٹو تھرسڈے دا 15th آف مے 2025. Alhamdulillah, it's a beautiful, beautiful Thursday morning here in Johannesburg. Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with beautiful weather. Winter hasn't set in, but if you look around, you'll see that the leaves have withered away. And you can see that winter has been setting in. We're going to get our brother Alpha Sinkosi online, and he's going to be explaining to us and telling us what's happening and what's going to be happening during his show. Brother Alpha, good morning. How are you?
Good morning, sir. I'm good, man. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you. What's the latest in and around the world, Brother Alpha?
Look, so today we're just going to take it international. I think we just going to look at the Donald Trump, his visit to the Middle East. You know, because remember, during his first term as well, he did the very same. He visited the Middle East, so just going to dissect and discuss, look into what is it that he's looking for, knowing, obviously, Trump as a transactional man. He doesn't just visit, obviously visit, you know, trying to salvage something. It's a give-and-take type of a situation. And then, of course, we know that next week, Wednesday, our very own President Cyril Ramaphosa will be visiting the United States of America to meet with Donald Trump. So we look into that as well, that what is it that Ramaphosa is going to say to Donald Trump? What offer will he put in onto the table for Donald Trump? Because, I don't think Trump is going to just take it at face value if Ramaphosa tried to persuade him about the genocide. You know, but I think the most important, crucial, is that the NHI bill, the land expropriation bill, you know, the Bella bill. That's going to be a topical point. And more interestingly, the Starlink type of an agreement. What is it that Donald Trump and Cyril Ramaphosa are going to discuss? Will Elon Musk be excluded into that meeting? I doubt not, because it's all going to be about the Starlink. So that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. The international issue, you know, will Donald Trump convince Cyril Ramaphosa to withdraw our case against Israel? So all of that will get a research, an international researcher interest in the Middle East. He's going to help us, you know, discuss that with his expert research and analysis to look into this whole thing. What is it that Cyril Ramaphosa have in hand to offer Donald Trump? What is it that Donald Trump wants us? Because, you know, as I said, he's a transactional man. You don't just negotiate with Trump without putting an offer on the table. So, yeah, that's what the show this afternoon.
And speaking in the with news, you're speaking about President Cyril Ramaphosa. He mentioned that the trackers that went over to the United States, and he says that this is our beloved country, and he mentioned that we are not cowards, and if we have a problem, we face our problems head on. You know, he was very disheartened as to the people that left our beautiful country to go overseas.
Yeah, I mean, look, the statement that Donald Trump released yesterday, saying that he's disappointed in those Afrikaners that moved to America, saying that they don't have any expertise in farming. So I'm wondering what was he expecting, really? Because those that are farmers, there's no way that they can just leave their farms and their lands to go and stay in the United States of America. And will Cyril Ramaphosa as well stamp his authority? Is he going to tell Trump that we cannot be bullied? That remains to be seen. While the question is, does that still stand, that we cannot or we will not be bullied? So it's a very tight type of a conversation. It's a very tight type of a visit to the United States of America, knowing the President Trump is. I mean, truth be told, well, he is the powerful president in the world. As much as they are both presidents of their own countries, but I mean, when we talk about Trump, we're talking about the president of the United States of America, he's going to want to stamp his authority. He's going to want to dominate that particular meeting. All what we can pray for is that let it not happen to Cyril Ramaphosa what has happened to Zelensky.
No, definitely. We must just pray and hope that that nothing happens like that. But Alphas, thank you so much, and we'll catch up with you a little bit later.
Thanks, Lim.
Thank you.
Bye.
And that was our correspondent and our news, our presenter, Brother Alphas Nkosi. His show is from 12 to 1 every Monday to Thursday, between 12 and 1 p.m. Coming back to our show, our show is basically a spiritual show, because after Mullah Zayed does his interview and after the Quran, we still want to keep that essence of, you know, the uplifting your spirituality and keeping in that momentum. Now with the people that have gone for Hajj, Allah Ta'ala make it easy for them. You know, it's a beautiful, beautiful journey. And we're going to try and keep that essence of the days of Hajj as well. And a lot of people, we know the story behind how the Kaaba was built. You know, when we were growing up, we understood and we learned the basics of how Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam built the Kaaba. But have we ever sat and we dealt and we looked deeper into the meaning as to why was the Kaaba actually built and what was the significance and, you know, the meaning behind it and the structure and the geolocation of the Kaaba? I mean, the Kaaba could have been built anywhere in the world. Why at that specific point? And for that, inshallah, we're going to listen to Mufti Bangera, and he's going to discuss and he's going to explain to us the greatest 10 days of Hajj. But before that, we're going to do that at about 10:30. The thing is, I was speaking to one of my good friends in the morning. And we have the general chat. And I was explaining to him that in life, when things happen to us, we should realize that we should take it as an honor and not as a burden. Allah Ta'ala says in the Noble Quran, in Surah Baqarah, La yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa usaha. Allah Ta'ala will not burden a soul in which they cannot handle. Allah Ta'ala will never put us through such trials and such tribulations without there being any reward behind it. You know, Allah Ta'ala says in the Noble Quran, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Verily, through patience and salah, Allah Ta'ala is with the patient one. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah Ta'ala is, verily Allah Ta'ala is with the patient one. And there is great reward with being patient with any trial and tribulations that may afflict us. We go through daily problems in our lives. But as insan, do we look at the ways or do we look at a solution through Quran or through Sunnah? Our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through so much for us. The Anbiya alayhi salatu wa sallam went through so much to spread the deen of Almighty Allah, to propagate the oneness, the tawheed of oneness of Allah. Now I was thinking about the story of Lut alayhi salatu wa sallam and how Lut alayhi salam tried to propagate to the people to turn to Almighty Allah and leave this act of sodomy. And Allah Ta'ala destroyed that town. And Allah Ta'ala will leave the signs and a sign for us, the latter people, as a reminder that this is a reminder for you not to go against Allah Ta'ala. Look at Pharaoh when Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was going through the sea. Allah Ta'ala preserved his body as a reminder for us that we kept the body preserved as a reminder, not for anything else. Do not turn your back on Almighty Allah. You should turn to Almighty Allah, read Astaghfar. Today being Thursday on the night of Jumu'ah, increase our salawat to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do adhkar, read Astaghfirullah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Many adhkar, read Alhamdulillah, that tasbih fatimi, that subhanallah wa alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. There's various, and you know, try and keep your tongue moist on the remembrance of Almighty Allah. So inshallah, we're going to go for that, that clip that we are going to play out. And this is the greatest 10 days. And this is the history of the Kaaba by Mufti Abdul Rahman Mangera.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, regarding the greatest 10 days, mashallah, we are on our third episode. And today we speak a bit about the history of the Kaaba, inshallah. So the Kaaba, everybody is amazed by this Kaaba. They're fascinated by the Kaaba. Now, what I want to mention about that is that there's multiple resources that we have which discuss the history of this place. And I'm going to cover some aspects of this history today, inshallah, just so we understand the significance and what's happened in the past. The Kaaba, as we know, most people will trace it back to Ibrahim alayhi salam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran. Right, regarding Ibrahim alayhi salam, that وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَاعِيلُ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Now clearly Ibrahim alayhi salam built the Kaaba. However, with the wording you understand that he was raising it from the foundation. Many ulama have mentioned, many historians, many mufassireen have spoken about this. And they essentially say that the Kaaba was originally, according to one opinion, built by the angels as one of the first places to be built on the earth as a building of some sort. And then after that, it says Adam alayhi salam also did that. And then after that, it had been, you can say, the building had been lost somehow, and Ibrahim alayhi salam was then commanded, along with his son Ismail, to build it up. So all of this maqam Ibrahim and most of the hajj that we do goes back to that time, because it was then when his wife had been left there initially. Ibrahim alayhi salam had come back later to build the Kaaba. Initially, he'd left his wife there when there was nobody there. When there was nobody there, there was not a soul living there. It was just some mountains, and there were hardly any trees there. It's just a very dry desert area. But because of what he had been instructed, he left his wife Hajar alayhi salam there. And when she realized that this is a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she said, that's fine. Allah will never allow us to be destroyed here. So then she started looking for water for her young child, Ismail alayhi salam, who was with her. And she went to the two closest mountains, the Safa and the Marwa, to see if she can see any water. And then the Zamzam appeared by the feet of Ismail alayhi salam. Later on, Ibrahim alayhi salam would come to visit her, and eventually a whole group of people were established down there. A whole group of people were established down there, and a tribe came up. And there's a long story about that. There was a tribe that was looking for water, and then suddenly they came upon this water. Hajar alayhi salam was there, and they said, can we stay here? She said, yes, we don't mind, you can stay here. However, you have no right to the water. I'm in control of the water, of this Zamzam water that had been flowing, that has been flowing from that time until today. It's amazing, right? So what happens now is a village, or whatever it is you can call it, right, suddenly develops there. Ibrahim alayhi salam keeps coming back, and then he's told to build the Kaaba. So he builds the Kaaba. And this Maqam Ibrahim that we have today, it's a stone that you can see in that gold casing, right? And they say that it's this stone that used to go up and down, because obviously the Kaaba is quite tall. And, you know, without ladders or whatever it was, you know, you couldn't get to the top. So this stone used to rise and it used to lower itself, right? So that stone has been essentially preserved until today. What's interesting is that the Kaaba from Ibrahim alayhi salam's time at least was rectangular. Very interesting. It was rectangular. It wasn't the square that we see it today. In fact, that semicircular wall that we see around it, called the Hatim or the Hijr Ismail, that was actually part of the Kaaba. So the Kaaba was rectangular in the time of Ibrahim, from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time, before he became a prophet, in the earlier days. But it had basically become very, very dilapidated, right? And it needed a lot of work. So the Quraysh, what they did was, they collected money, and they said, you have to give us completely halal money, untainted money, right? That money was only enough to build it in a square and not that extended area. So what they did was, the Prophet ﷺ assisted in this regard as well. And there's an interesting story about this, right? As they were carrying the stones to build the Kaaba, they were very proud of this. All the Qurayshis, they were very, very proud of this. Obviously the black stone which had been there from before had been removed, right? And once the Kaaba was built, they started arguing with one another as to who's going to have the honor of placing this black stone. So ultimately, they didn't want to go into a fight or something. So somebody recommended, gave them the option that whoever comes first in the morning, let him make a decision. And subhanAllah, it's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that comes in first in the morning and said, okay, you can decide. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his amazing ability to, you know, bring people together, he said, okay, fine. He put it onto a piece of cloth with his own hands, and then he said, let me have one person from each of the major tribes. They all picked up the cloth together. So it was like a group effort. And then after that, he placed the stone from there, and that's how he managed to avoid. Now what the Quraysh did in this Kaaba of theirs that they were very proud of is that they made it into a square, right? Into a cube, as opposed to the rectangular way it was before. Also, the other thing they did was, before apparently it had two doors, and they were on ground level, one for entering, one for coming out. In order to restrict people and only allow who they wanted, they raised the door and made it one. So they'd have to bring some steps so that nobody could just enter it like that. Right, so that was very interesting that they did that. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he receives his first revelation and so on, and he's mentioned quite a few times. He said that had it not been that my people have just become Muslim, you know, because the Quraysh eventually, most of them or all of them entered into Islam eventually. And they were, you know, they had a lot of attachment to the work that they had done on the Kaaba. So Prophet ﷺ, subhanAllah, he said, I would love to turn it back into the way it was in Ibrahim ﷺ's time, the rectangular. But I'm not going to do that because of the sensitivity of my people. I don't want them to feel bad about it. Ya Allah, Ya Allah. So, but he used to say that a few times. So after the Prophet ﷺ departed this world, and a few decades later, after the four Khulafa, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu became, you can say, the leader of the Muslimin. And he decided to take this one down and build it into a rectangle. And that's exactly what he did. He made it back into how it was supposed to be. Right? He made it back into how it's supposed to be. And that is how it lasted for a while, for a very short while in fact. He was then martyred and killed by Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, the big commander and governor of the Umayyads and the Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. And he had a lot of enmity with Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. He took the Kaaba down again and he built it back into the square. He built it back into the square as the Quraysh had done. And after that, of course, there were other wonderful governors and leaders that had come there, and they could have put it back into a rectangle. But ulama at that time, they said, look, we need to now stop changing this. Let us leave it the way it is. Otherwise, it's going to become a plaything for every new ruler that comes. He'll want to change it again. Square, rectangle, square, rectangle. So that's why he then left it as it was. And that is how it is until today. Of course, it's been renovated. It's been, you know, made more beautiful. The stones have probably changed. What exactly it's made of? It's quite a large place inside, and that is essentially what it is. The Zamzam well has been there since Hajar alayhi salam's time. That's before Musa alayhi salam's time. That's several thousand years ago, right? That's quite a few thousand years ago. And mashallah, that water still flows. It's amazing that that water still flows until today, and everybody benefits from it that's gone there. Of course, there's been many. One of the first people to put a cloth on the Kaaba, right? The Kaaba and the cloth around it. One opinion says that it was the great, great, great forefather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Adnan. However, another opinion is that it was sometime before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time. There was a person that had come in. He was the Tubba, the Malik of Himyar, which is from Yemen. He was Tubba, who was the leader of the Himyars, Himyarites. And he came and he was amazed, and he wanted to clothe it. Then after that, there was a merchant in Makkah Mukarramah. He would clothe it every second year. And he said that one year I will decorate it, meaning I will prepare the cloth and put it over, and the next year you can do it collectively. So that's how they did it. And you know, every year they produce a new cloth, and if you're lucky, you might be able to secure a piece of that cloth. I mean, alhamdulillah, somebody gifted me, you know, a piece of that cloth. Gifted me a piece of that cloth, and I value it. I value it a lot. So the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, mashallah, that amazing location that it has. And it's very interesting because there's a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went for his ascension, right? It talks about his ascension up to the heavens. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters. Mashallah, it's very... got up to the first heaven, and there was Adam alayhi salam there, and he sees Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now, they say that Ibrahim alayhi salam had his back to the... He was leaning on the Al-Baytul Ma'mur. Al-Baytul Ma'mur in Arabic means the inhabited house, the inhabited place. And what that is the Kaaba of the angels. So the Kaaba of the angels is essentially, Al-Baytul Ma'mur is said to be right above the Kaaba of the world, but, you know, seven heavens up, right? And that's really, really interesting. So what it really is significant about this place is not the building. The building can be in any shape. I mean, it is what it is, but the building can be in any shape it wants. What's really significant about the place is that location, that geographical, atmospherical location that goes up from the earth all the way up to the seventh heaven, to Al-Baytul Ma'mur. Right? So that's why even when you're on the 20th floor of a building in Mecca, you don't pray downwards towards the Kaaba. You pray in the direction of the Kaaba. So even though it's 7 stories up or 27 up, because all of that is Kaaba for us. In fact, we would say that even if a building was not there, we'd still have to pray in that direction, because that's the geographical location and area that has been considered significant for us. And there's many things that come from then, the barakat and the blessings that transfer from there. So that's where it is. Now, that's the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's house. Allah doesn't live in that house. He doesn't need to live anywhere. That doesn't apply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't need a place to subsist in. Everything belongs to Him. He's beyond time and space, right? But this house has been dedicated so that it can become a place of focus, right, for the whole world, essentially. That everybody finds it a unique location, and consistently they can face in that direction to provide some kind of consistency, provide a target. Humans work better when it's disciplined in that way. Otherwise, humans would be doing whatever they wanted. They'd be in all sorts of directions. We'd have no uniformity in our roles. And now the beautiful thing is, you go to even thousands of people in Masjid al-Haram or Masjid al-Nabawi or Masjid al-Aqsa. And as soon as the Iqamah is given, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, 5-10 seconds, and mashallah, everybody just knows exactly what to do. There needs to be no ushers to help them or force them or push them. It's just everybody stands in front of the Kaaba. That's the significance of the Kaaba. And because it represents the house of Allah, it's like, you can say, in a journey of love, as we discussed in the first session, right? The journey of love is that we go to the house of our beloved. You can't get to your beloved directly. You can't touch your beloved. You can't hug your beloved. So you go to the house of your beloved. You go to anything associated with your beloved. So the Kaaba represents the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You go around the Kaaba, right? You go around the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you go around the house of the Kaaba, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is called the Kaaba, and you go around as though you're going around the house of your beloved. That's essentially what you do. So you have, people are able to get in there. There's some, you know, if you're outside it, of course you pray facing it. So from all 4 directions, everybody's going to be facing towards the Kaaba, right? And if you're inside the Kaaba, the scholars have mentioned that if you're inside the Kaaba, you can literally pray in any direction you want because you're in it, right? So you can pray in any direction. So that's essentially the significance of the Kaaba. There's a museum that you can actually visit, in Makkah Mukarramah and in Medina Munawwara, for the old, the doors of the Kaaba, the old keys of the Kaaba. There is a Mizab al-Rahmah. So from the roof, there is a little pipe that comes out. It's a square kind of feature made out of gold. And that's in the Hijr Ismail. That's in the Hatim area. And he said that it's actually a blessing to pray underneath it as though the mercy is showering down. And of course, when it does rain, the water does drip down from there. So they've got old versions of that, because remember, we've had histories of this. For the Kaaba, as I was saying earlier as well, that there were different activities given to different people. Initially, the Quraysh had this idea, before Islam this was, before the Prophet's mission, the Quraysh had this idea that you could not do tawaf of the Kaaba with your clothing on, because your clothing, you do sin in there. So then they had dedicated the days for the men and the nights for the women, that they would go and have to be naked. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Nakedness was not a big deal in those days. They didn't have that concept of modesty as Islam brought in afterwards. So they would actually go around naked. They would go around naked. And subhanAllah, there's a story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was very young. He's probably about 10, 11 years old. And he's helping them carry the stones for the Kaaba. And he's only got a lower wrap on, lungi as we call it in some languages, right? The lower wrap. And his shoulder is bare. So his uncle tells him, why don't you take your lungi off? Why don't you take your lower wrap off and put it on your shoulder so you can protect yourself from the hardness of the stone? Because his uncle had instructed him to do that, he did that, but then he fainted straight away because he was exposed. He had that sense of shyness from that time. So he helped and he assisted. So you can tell from there that nakedness was not a big deal during those days, and Islam then introduced fully, the modesty code that we have right now. So some of one tribe was involved in the Zamzam water. It was their responsibility. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu's tribe was had the responsibility for the water. Right? They were the ones that would give the Zamzam water to everybody. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I would have also pulled from the well directly, but I was fearful that if I do that, people are going to say that it's everybody's right and they'll take it away from you." So the Zamzam well today, right? I remember when I did Hajj in 2001, that's when I went and you could go down to and see at least some part of it, right? It's in the Mataf area. Today it's been covered over, right? To create a more seamless Tawaf experience. So, you know, people don't go to see it, but if you want, you can see the pictures online. And that water is being supplied until today. And if you go to the museum there, you'd be able to see a lot of the old well walls and, you know, how it used to be. And it's quite interesting how that used to be. Now, when we go around the house, we have to start at a black stone. And then you've got the Rukn Shami and you've got the Rukn Yamani, right? And the purpose of all of these is that it's just which direction. The one is in the direction of Yemen, one in the direction of Sham, and then you've got the black stone. Now the black stone is represents the starting point of the tawaf. So you start there and then you go around. Now remember, when you do go around the Kaaba, we're not to be looking at the Kaaba, right? The Kaaba, you can sit back when you're not in tawaf and you can be looking at the Kaaba. But when you're doing tawaf, we're going anti-clockwise 7 times around. Okay, and we're looking ahead of us. So if we're going to have our left shoulder facing the Kaaba, and that's what we do as we go around, right? That's essentially what we do. So we don't look at the Kaaba, and our chest should not be towards the Kaaba when we do tawaf, right? The purpose of it is we're going around the Kaaba focused on thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you can dedicate those tawafs to whatever you want. You can do whatever du'as or dhikr or remembrance of Allah that you want in there. And one beautiful thing that you could do if you want to, which I find to be very useful, right, is essentially you do your list of du'as that you might have. You dedicate in one set of tawafs. What you could do is you could actually dedicate 7 of the most important du'as for you, one in each one. So for example, this time I went for Umrah, in one of them, I was just making du'a for Gaza, the people of Gaza and Palestine. In one, I was just making du'a for my family and my children especially. And then in one, I was just making du'a for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one, I was just reading Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Whatever du'a is important. I think another one was, "Oh Allah, accept me for the service of your deen. Make me an accepted person for the service of your deen." Whatever du'as, you know, you have to do many, many tawafs around that house. That's a place to get du'a. Now, the place between the black stone and the Kaaba is the most amazing place. It's called the Multazam. Prophet ﷺ went there, put his chest on it, and put his cheek on it, and he cried there. And that is one of the highest experiences you can have. It's difficult to get there, but if you do get there, that is a place when you feel you're so close, right? Humans like to feel close and touch things. And subhanAllah, there you can cry your eyes out, cry your heart out. And that is a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. That's where usually the policeman, you know, right next to him to the Kaaba. People touch all other parts of the Kaaba. There's no significance of that. People go and they're hanging onto the cloth and things like that. And there's no significance of doing that. The place you want to go to is the Multazam. That's where the Prophet ﷺ went. And if you can get a kiss of the black stone, that's wonderful. You can get a kiss of that. May Allah facilitate all of this. Allah allow us to really feel the significance of this house and how it's come down all of this time. And subhanAllah, it stood the test of time. It's an amazing thing. It looks totally different when you go there in real life than what you see in pictures and in videos. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect it. May Allah protect it. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a means of the unity of the community as a whole. And Allah accept. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And that was Mufti Abdurrahman Mangera telling us and explaining to us the greatest 10 days and the history of the Kaaba. And when we go to Makkah al-Mukarramah and we see the Baytullah, the Kaaba Sharif, then we see that why was the Hatim in that circular mode, that semicircle. And now we understand, and even with the Maqam Ibrahim and everything that goes behind the Maqam Ibrahim and the structure and the Zamzam well and all the historical places in Makkah al-Mukarramah, 20 minutes to 11 Central African time. We've come to the end of our show, and we say Jazakallah khairan to you, the listener of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Inshallah, next up at 11 will be the FIQH program with Maulana Zaid Khan and Mufti Abdul Qadir Hussain Sahab. And Mufti Sahab is in going to be in Zirist, if I'm not mistaken, he's going to be in Zirist today. And thereafter, 12 to 1 will be Brother Alpha Sunkosi with the news hour. 1 to 1:30 will be the tafsir of Surah A'raf. 1:30 to 2 will be the tafsir from the archives, that it is Surah Al-Imran. Then 2 to 3 will be the lunch break with Brother Yusuf Ali. 3 to 4 will be the repeat of this morning's Q&A and Nasiha by Mufti Maulana Musa Aqdi. 4 to 5 will be the Urdu lecture. 5 to 7, Maulana Khalid Yaqub. 7 to 7:30 will be the repeat of the tafsir, 1 to 1:30 that you hear of Surah A'raf. 7:30 to 8 will be Maulana Dawood Sidak. 8 to 9 will be with myself, the Olive Tree. You can send your messages and your Jummah Mubarak messages. And then 9 to 10 will be Qalbi Salim with Maulana Salim Kareem. And that's your lineup from 10 to 10. That's a whole 12 hours. And we say Jazakallah Khairan to you. Inshallah, we're going to be listening now to The Turning Point. And this is by Mufti Abdul Rahman and Mangera. Jazakallah Khairan. Fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You are listening to Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Hamid, walillahi ala al-nasi hajj al-bayt. Man istata'a.